Welcome to our January 24th Sunday service. We are here videoing the message today because we've had a lot of illness within the congregation. As all of you know, the COVID virus has infected my wife and I just recently over it. Bob and John most recently have come down with symptoms and tested positive. And then most recently, Pastor Dan and Grace also. So rather than have a congregational meeting where everybody is maybe too close, we are going to do a video of the message today. We're very privileged to have Billy Rays from Sovereign Grace in Midland, Texas, here to give us a message. And he's a longtime friend of Pastor Dan, and we will be very happy to hear from him and hear his message that he has to our congregation. I'd like to open our service today reading from Psalms chapter 111. If you have been following along with the monthly readings of the Psalms, Pastor has been teaching on that, and one of today's readings was Psalm 111, and I thought it'd be very appropriate to read that in opening today. Psalms 111 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Isn't that true? When you delight in God's word, you delight in hearing it and studying it and knowing what he has to say to you. "Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Amen. Let's bow our heads as we open this service with the pastoral prayer as we review through all the different needs of the church body. So there in your home, I just ask that you bow your heads and pray with us together. And any needs that you have in your heart, I know we all have special unspoken requests. We have a heart that cries out to our Heavenly Father with great needs. Pray with us together as we open. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have invited us into your presence. Lord, you have opened the door, and you've opened it wide, and said for us to come before you and make our requests known unto you. So we enter into your throne room of grace, your room of mercy, Lord, and thankful to you that you have an ear to hear us. Lord, as we speak, we are not just saying words into empty air, but Lord, your ear is very close to hear every request that we have. So we pray earnestly today, asking you, Lord, to hear us, Lord, to meet our needs, and to touch us, Lord, where we are needed, where we need your touch. Lord, we want to say a special prayer this day for those that are part of our congregation. Lord, there are those that have been afflicted with the COVID virus, so Lord, we just ask that you would do a special work in their lives and in their bodies, even now, Lord, giving them strength. Lord, we are so grateful to you that all creation bends to your word. All creation bows to your authority. Every virus on earth, Lord, must give way at the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we're thankful to you that everybody that came to you, no matter what their physical condition or physical ailment was, Lord Jesus, you heard their prayers, Lord, and you touched them. So we lift them up to you today, Lord Jesus, asking you to touch them and heal them, making them completely well. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would also touch others in our body. Lord, you know about the ailments of Mary McKnight and Melvin Nowinski, Lord, and we just lift them up to you, asking you to touch them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you would raise them up for your glory, Lord, that they would know of your special work in their bodies even now, Lord, as we pray together. And Father, we also want to say a special prayer for our nation, Lord, that has undergone quite a tumult over the past year. So, Lord, we ask for a healing and a touch to your people that are here in these United States of America. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace among your people, Lord, that there would be comfort. Lord, we pray that you would just touch each and every one of us, Lord, delivering us, Lord, from our own sin, delivering us from the sins of our nation. And Lord, that you would do a work in your churches, Lord, from this very church body itself here at Christ Church Conroe, Lord. We also extend our prayers to the other congregations in this area, here in Montgomery County and in the Conroe area, asking you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit, touching those, Lord, that need a touch in their bodies and in their spirits, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would give a special anointing to the pastors as they proclaim your word. Lord, let this be a day, Lord, when people hear your word and, Lord, they are changed and delivered by your power and brought into the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we pray all of these as we pray them for ourselves as well, Lord Jesus, asking for your touch and for your healing and for your help in all of our lives, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, we just pray a special prayer on our brother today, Lord, as he delivers your word. Lord, may it find hearts that are open to hearing your word. And Lord, let us have a hunger and a thirst to seek the righteousness of Christ. Lord, not that of our own righteousness, but that of you, the righteousness of Jesus. And Lord, may it find its lodging and may it find its place of growth. May it be watered, Lord. May you do your mighty work in the lives of people today. And we will be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to ask Barbara to come up. She's going to give our scripture reading today. So, Barbara, thank you for coming and helping.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Joshua 1, 5 through 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now it's 2 Corinthians 9. The point to this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. as it is written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He will supply, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the unsurpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Barbara. We've had the privilege to spend a little bit of time with Billy Rays today. He's a longtime friend of Pastor Dan from Midland. And so we were just so overjoyed that he would be able to come and speak to us today. And I know that he has a message from the Lord, and I will not get too much into his story with Pastor Dan. I'll let him do his own introductions. But we are just so grateful that he was able to be with us this weekend. So, Brother Billy Rays, we turn the pulpit over to you here, brother.
Thank you so much, buddy. Thank you so much. Well, good morning to the precious people of Christ Church Conroe. I've got to tell you that your pastor is one of my heroes. Your pastor is a spiritual father to me, and so it's a privilege to be here. How I wish we could be together, but I look forward maybe to another occasion when we might all be together, and I have the joy of meeting the precious people who make up Christ Church and who God uses to make Christ Church the precious church that it is. Let me tell you how I came to know Dan. I was serving in a church as an associate pastor in New Orleans, Louisiana, and interviewed to be a candidate as the lead pastor, the senior pastor in Midland, Texas. And before we came out for the interview, I asked the leadership there if they could also arrange for me to meet with one or two pastors in the city of Midland who they respected as a godly leader, as a Bible teacher, as a godly influence in the city. Well, who do you think they arranged for me to meet? It was Dan Scheel. This is 27 years ago, 27 years ago. And I'll never forget that meeting. That meeting, Dan, I was very, I questioned a lot of times my calling. I wondered, should I, let alone be a pastor, should I be a senior pastor coming into a church? The church had gone through a horrible split. It was filled with brokenhearted people. And I just had trouble seeing how I could help. So here I came to hear about the city of Midland. I came to hear Dan's heart for Midland and what he was praying about for Midland and what he saw God doing in Midland. And I think he probably spent more time encouraging me and really being a voice from the Lord telling me, you need to come to Midland. If they make an offer for you to be their pastor, you need to accept. I mean, it was amazing, and it was wonderful. And long story short, they asked me to come be their pastor, and I did. And so that started many years of friendship with Dan. And back in those days in Midland, he had a radio program. And I was just, there were so many things that were changing in my life about what it meant to be a pastor, what it meant to preach God's word. And Dan was one of the first men that I regularly heard teach and preach the scriptures expositorially, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, making sure that we had the context right when we were declaring God's word, wanting to make sure that we were doing the hard work of making sure that we understood what did the word mean when it was first inspired to the first audience that received it, and then do hard work to see how that word applies today. That was Dan Shields. Of course, you guys already know all this about him, but this was revolutionizing who I was as a man, who I was as a pastor, what I understood about the preaching ministry. And so you can see, I have hundreds of reasons to be grateful for your pastor. Dan, I love you. I love you. I just will shout it from the rooftops how thankful I am to be your friend, to have you as a spiritual father. I am, thanks to God's grace working through you and the scriptures, I'm a better man. I believe God's helped me to be a better husband, a better dad, now a better grandpa. That's brand new. And I pray a better pastor. So I sure love, I have a special burden for Christ Church. I hope you'll sense that even in the preaching today. How I pray that the word from Psalm 78 today will just have a way of lifting up your countenance. You know how when we're dejected, we tend to hang our heads. And the Bible is such a regular way for, you know, if somebody, a loved one, you're downcast, and someone comes and they just take your chin in their hands and they help you look up again. Well, that's what I pray that Psalm 78, I pray that's what God will do for every one of us today as we study his word. Grace Ellen, oh my goodness, I know Dan stands on your shoulders, and I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the precious woman of God you are and the influence you have been. You have been such a model of biblical femininity to me and my wife, Jan. We're so grateful for you. We're so grateful that the two of you parented a guy named Daryl very, very well, and now your son is one of my best friends. So I'm just so blessed to be here, and I just wanted to kind of have a sense of the connectedness already between Christ Church in Conroe, Texas, and Sovereign Grace Church in Midland, Texas. We have more in common, more related. We're more related than maybe you realized. So why don't we turn to God's inerrant and sufficient and authoritative and inspired word. We, as you know, we don't come to this book like we come to any other book in human history. This is not a blog. This is not the sports page. This is not an academic book. This is the word of God. This is God wanting to communicate to his people. And aren't we glad he's a communicator? So would you open to Psalm 78? We're gonna study verses 1 through 7 today. It's a beautiful passage, and I hope that you'll take the time, maybe later Sunday afternoon, to read through the whole passage. It's a long psalm. We're just going to take the introduction today. I believe it'll set the tone for your study and the rest of it. But if you will read along with me, as I read verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, would you write this word upon our hearts? Lord, we don't want to stay the same. We ask that the transforming power of your word would give us a fresh sighting of Jesus, would give us fresh eyes for familiar things, Lord. Oh God, we want to know you better because we want to declare you better to the world, to the next generation. So please, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give me grace to preach reverently and joyfully and accurately. Give us grace to listen and apply and obey. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my wife and my wife Jan and I lived in New Orleans for 9 years. And it was in New Orleans where we bought our first home. We were just rookies. We were newlyweds, and Jan was pregnant with our first son, Will, and searching for a new home in New Orleans, Louisiana was pure adventure. If any of you have lived there, you might know where I'm going. Because New Orleans, about 50% of the city is below sea level. It's built on very unstable soil that many people just call swamp. It's just building a house on the swamp. Well, that made crystal clear how important it was to have a house built on a solid foundation. Early on in the process, our real estate agent said that she would first need to give each house we looked at the marble test. The marble test. I mean, I know I'm a rookie at looking at buying a home, but what is the marble test? I've never heard of the marble test. I lived in New Orleans for 7 years. I never heard anyone else talk about the marble test. And I'll be honest with you, at that point, I was a little nervous. I was wondering, was our real estate agent secretly using some sort of New Orleans voodoo or something to cast out evil spirits out of the house? I didn't know what in the world she was talking about. Well, when we looked at our very first house, I soon learned what she was referring to. We walked in the door, and it's almost like she wouldn't even let us go very far past the front step. And she would go to a corner of the house, and she would put a marble on the wood or the vinyl, the tile, you know, the flooring. And wouldn't you know it? On more than one house, more than I'd like to remember, but even on that very first house, that marble started to roll. And it rolled and it rolled and it rolled in the direction where the foundation of the house was failing. Where the foundation of the house was sinking into the Louisiana swamp. And now I thank God for the marble test. I thought that was a wonderful thing to do. And in New Orleans, if you were going to have confidence in buying a home, you would want to buy a house whose foundations rested on pilings that were driven some 80 feet down through the swamp until they were able to rest on ground that was solid soil so that the house wouldn't move, that the foundation was secure, that hurricane after hurricane could come, and that foundation, that house would last. In the terminology of Scripture, not a house built on sinking sand, but a house built upon the solid rock. If a house didn't have those kind of pilings, if it wasn't built that way, it doomed a foundation. Whenever the marble rolled, our agent rolled us right out of the house. She said, there's no use. I want to quote this because she said it so well. She said, there is no use to look any further at this house because you can't build a good future on a bad foundation. I'll never forget that. You can't build a good future on a bad foundation. Well, that's one of the reasons I wish we could be together this morning to talk about this together, because I wanted to talk to you about what the marble test would tell us about the gospel foundation that God has used Pastor Dan and David and Steve and Bob and Phil and this precious church family to build here in Conroe. The gospel foundation of Christ Church is rock solid. If we could do a marble, like a spiritual marble test, y'all, we would put that marble on the foundation, this gospel foundation that this church has been built upon, and it wouldn't move. What's a small measure? A millimeter. It's good that you have smart people in this church, because a millimeter, I couldn't even think of that. That marble wouldn't move a millimeter because the foundation is sure, because it's built on Christ and His Word. And that's what your leadership have labored to do year after year, sermon after sermon, prayer after prayer. And the reason you lay a solid foundation is not to stop with the foundation. And this is where I want to encourage you. God has given this church a solid foundation, and it's meant to build upon. And that's the future of this church. And that's why I'm so excited to be here with you and to encourage you about these things. The next generation needs Christ Church in Conroe. The next generation needs this church in this city, because it's here that they can too build a godly future on this gospel foundation. So to kind of change a little of the wording of the real estate agent, that's what is going to happen here. You have worked hard to lay a gospel foundation, and now families can come here and build a godly future on a gospel foundation. So that's why the title of the sermon is actually the main point of the sermon. The title of the sermon is Christ Church, God's Gift to the Next Generation and Beyond. So if you want to maybe take out a little notepad, I'll kind of give you the main points as we come to them, but the subpoints. But the main point is Christ Church, God's gift to the next generation and beyond. So before we even unpack the passages, can I just ask you for a minute, will you dare to believe this? This is what God's plan. He lays gospel foundations so that they can be built upon for coming generations. Christ Church is God's gift to the next generation and beyond. Let's look at why, okay? So the first point is this, if you're taking notes, Christ Church is a gift because it is devoted to the teaching of God's Word. And we're going to see that in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 78. Christ Church is a gift because it is devoted to teaching God's Word. Psalm 78, as you'll see when you read the rest of it, it retells really a roller coaster history of Israel. Rebellion and redemption, sin and forgiveness, wrath and mercy. It tells us the story of how Israel was unfaithful and God was faithful. It tells us the story of how Israel would forget their promises to God and how God would never forget His promises to them. The author speaks like a prophet, urging us to listen. He's jealous over our hearts. He's yearning for us to learn a lesson from those who've gone before us so that we can then leave a legacy for those who are coming behind us, for that next generation. And so that's why there's an urgency in this text. There's a passion to the way the Spirit inspired these words. So verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Give ear is literally, it means to be eager to do this. Don't just listen, be eager to listen. When we come together on Sunday mornings, don't just come to hear a sermon. Ask the Lord, "Lord, I want to be eager to hear the voice of my God. I want to be eager to be convicted of sin where it exists. I want to be eager to experience afresh the forgiveness of my sin. I want to be eager to better understand my calling and my gifts for gospel use and advancement." Let's be intentional to do this. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Be intentional about being eager to listen to God's word. Incline your ear. Lean in to hearing God's word. Do everything you can to focus. Eliminate every distraction. Listen as though your future, your life, depended on what you were hearing. I don't know if you've ever heard, it's a true story. It was a military illustration. And there was a class that a sergeant had taught for years. And the students in his class, most of them would fall asleep as he taught. And then the next class came in. It was, year after year. And then another year of students came in. And this time, these students couldn't take enough notes. They hung on every word that he said. You know why? Somebody asked him, "What? You know, I've observed your class. They seem especially attentive this year. What's the difference? Did you change your lesson plan? Did you change your style of speaking?" And the sergeant said, "It's the same plan I've taught for the last 15 years. I taught it the way I always teach it for 15 years. And then they realized what the difference was. All of those other classes were just going to be sent to other United States bases, but this class was going to war. And so those men listened differently because their life depended upon it. But let's take the text, let's kind of take the sense of the text. Not only does our life depend upon it, the life of the next generation depends upon it. And that's what the psalmist is getting at here. Listen to the word of the Lord, not only because you need it for your soul, but you need to give it to the next generation. He talks about this as true riches. It's the teaching, the words of my mouth. It's the word of God. Let's bounce to verse 3, and you'll see why. I'm going to come back to verse 2. I'm not forgetting it. But he says, "These are things that we have heard and known, things that our fathers have told us." So listen to what God is saying. I want you to listen to what you already know. This doesn't go well with an American audience. We are a proud people, and we think, "I've already heard this passage preached. I've already read that psalm. I already know that." How many times in raising kids that our kids shut down in listening to dad and mom because they already know that, right? And so they're not listening. This is interesting. God's calling us to listen to what we've already heard. God's calling us to listen to what we already know. Let's put some quotes around that. But we need to hear it again. We need to know it better. It's a living word. There was a family that visited our church a couple months ago, and it was a wife. Her husband was in another state. She was visiting family, and she asked for prayer. She said, "My husband won't come to church because he's read the Bible, and he already knows it. So he doesn't feel any need to go to church." And it just broke your heart. Tears are running down her cheeks. It's the word of the Lord. It's not like any other book. It's inexhaustible. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days than to sing his praise than when we first begun. Because every new, even in glory, we're not going to know it all in glory. We're going to look at our glorified God. And with every glance, we're going to see something new about him. And we're going to go, holy, holy, holy. And we're going to look up again. And we're going to learn something new about him. And we're going to go, holy, holy, holy. His word is an inexhaustible river of treasure for our soul. So that's why we need to listen to it again and again and again. But the big reason is because we forget. I remember the lyrics to Gilligan's Island. And I forget, Jesus loves me, this I know. We don't forget in an amnesia sort of way. We forget because we're living in such a 24/7 news feed. I mean, there is more information being downloaded just because of technology, maybe than any time in history. And so we're not forgetting because we have amnesia. We're forgetting because these other issues are demanding our attention. And as we give those things attention, it's amazing how we begin to forget what God is saying to us. It's so easy for an attitude of neglect to creep in. And it reasons, I know the basics of God's word already. So what I really need to do is to pay attention to my most urgent problem. What I really need to do is to pay attention to what's most entertaining. What I really need to do is to pay attention to what will give me the most happiness the fastest. Even what I just need to survive this moment. And we neglect God's word. We don't remember what we don't review. That's one of the reasons we gather on Sunday mornings. We gather together to review so we won't forget. We gather together, and when we're renewing our minds and our hearts are refreshed and our souls are restored because of reminder after reminder after reminder. So just a thought to parents and grandparents. Anyone who thinks you can shape a future generation without reminding them, those people don't have children. You will never shape people without constant reminders. And when it comes to needing reminders, guess what? I'm 61 years old, and I'm just a big kid. When it comes to reminders, we're all children. We're all children in need of reminding. And so here's some encouragement. Reminding is not failing. I remember all of my sons now are grown, and they've left the house. They all live in Dallas. And so my day-to-day being a dad is finished. But I look back at how I parented, and I used to think, I'm having to tell this again and again. I must be failing. I must be doing a horrible job in parenting because all I do is remind my kids. You know what I've learned since then? Reminding is not failing. Reminding is great teaching. Reminding is great parenting. Reminding is great pastoring. And that's what makes Christ Church a gift to the next generation, because it's a church committed to the continuous proclamation of Scripture, given in its context, reminding us of its beauty and its authority and its transforming power. We're meant to feed on God's Word, and feeding is a repeated activity that's not always memorable, but it's always life-giving. This sounds maybe like a crazy example, but I don't know if any of you have had shredded wheat for breakfast. I've had shredded wheat. It's maybe the most forgettable breakfast that you'll ever have, but it counts, doesn't it? There's nutrition in it. It may not be memorable, but it was fruitful. Well, if shredded wheat is like that, How many times has God used a biblically faithful yet forgettable sermon to nurture and sustain your soul? Now, Dan's sermons are unforgettable. My sermons are forgettable. If Nat King Cole sang about my sermons, Nat King Cole would say, "They're forgettable." That's what he would say. But even a forgettable yet biblically faithful sermon, it will have an impact because God's word is living and active. Some people might say, "But I'm familiar with the Bible." Precious ones, this is so dangerous for your soul. You've heard the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. I'm going to twist that. I'm going to change that a little bit. You know what I think familiarity breeds? Neglect. Familiarity breeds neglect. Thinking we already know something makes us neglect sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn and know more. Be careful of that. We need to constantly humble ourselves before the Word and confess that we're thankful for what we've learned, but we haven't even scratched the surface of all that God wants to speak to us and the depth in which He wants to transform us. So let's, every Sunday when we gather, every time you open your Bible for your personal devotions, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Then the psalmist goes on to speak, and he says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Why would he use this language, a parable? Why a parable? Well, of course, Jesus spoke in parables. In fact, Jesus quoted this passage. He spoke in parables so that he could make clear the truth to his followers, but it would also convict and confound the hard-hearted. Psalm 78 is a 72-verse account of Israel's history, and it's not pretty. It shows the ugliness of the Israelites' unfaithfulness, their constant complaining, their spiritual prostitution, their covenant rebellion. These stories are not hard to hear and know. And this is why I think it's called a parable. The psalmist admits in verse 3 that these things we've heard and known, things that our fathers have told us. But how many times have we heard things that we think we know, but we're not applying? We're standing outside of the lessons that they teach. We know them academically, but we're not incorporating them spiritually. We can read and hear and study and even teach these stories and yet misunderstand our place in them. An example, Nathan and King David. You remember the story? So David comes to Nathan, and David assumes, he makes an assumption, that Nathan is unpacking for him, he's relating a story in which he wants David's advice in regard to how to judge it. So here's what I'm saying. David is listening to the word of the Lord and yet standing outside of the word of the Lord as a judge of the word of the Lord. Let me try to get a little more specific to that. So as Nathan is told about this horrible man with thousands of lambs, and yet he goes to the man with only one lamb, and he takes just the only lamb that man had. And then he asked King David, "What should be done to that man?" And you remember what King David said? So look what King David, David is totally standing outside Scripture. He's not seeing himself in the story. He's not seeing himself in the word of the Lord. What is God saying to his heart? And what does David say? "Kill him. That man should be killed." And you remember what Nathan says? "Thou art the man." How many of us do that when we hear the word preached? We hear, we know some of the history, but we excuse ourselves and we stand outside of the word. That's what this psalmist is saying. Let's don't do that. I'm speaking to you in a parable because I want you to see where your heart is. Do you see yourself outside what this passage in Psalm 78 is trying to teach? Or do you see how God wants to sweep you up into the glory and goodness of it? In the case of Psalm 78, I think the danger of this psalm, because here's where we're going to go next. I think the danger of this psalm, because it's speaking about transferring what we know about Christ to the next generation. And here's where I'm concerned. I'm concerned that some may say, well, I'm not a parent. So look what happens. So this psalm doesn't apply to me. The next generation doesn't apply to me because I'm not a parent. Or maybe I've been a parent, but now my kids are, they're out of my home. And now I'm a grandparent and I love my grandchildren. But I don't know that this text really applies to me anymore because I'm done parenting. The single person, not even married, who thinks, well, I'm going to place myself outside this word because it doesn't apply to me either. There's one. When we read the psalm, did you see that phrase, dark sayings? I'm not going to keep back the dark sayings from the next generation. What in the world? That sounds creepy, doesn't it? I mean, at first glance, it sounds creepy. I think there's another category of people who are ashamed of how they've lived their life. And they think that, well, I've disqualified myself from doing anything of value for the next generation. Oh, God has such good news for us here. And let's see. Let's see what he's talking about these dark sayings. It's not only parents that are called into the good of this passage. It's not just pastors that are called into the good of this passage. It's every member of every local church. That's who this is speaking to. Here's where the dark sayings come into play. The Hebrew word for that is marred, scarred, broken, not perfect, wounded. And here's the implication, that in the hands of God, though our sins and scars be many, His mercies are more. God makes blessings out of brokenness. As we entrust the gospel to the next generation, we will not hide from them the ugliness of our sin, our unfaithfulness, seasons of our unfaithfulness. And we'll do so to teach them how desperately we needed the Lord, how gracious He was to sinners like us, and how great God's grace and mercy is for even the worst of sinners. To show them, to show the next generation that God transforms sinners, that God heals the broken. He transforms sinners into beloved sons and daughters. He takes what's broken and makes it more like Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard of a pottery. It's a Japanese technique in pottery called kintsugi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, so if there's any precious Japanese people listening and I'm pronouncing it wrong, please forgive me. It's kintsugi, and a piece of pottery gets broken. And instead of just throwing it away, the potter takes the pottery and in trying to put it back together, doesn't use, again, here's all of my ignorance about these things, but he or she doesn't try to hide the broken part, you know, to kind of cover it up with whatever seal, more clay. I don't know what you would do to do it. But what they would actually do is take very expensive gold dust, and they would put the gold dust in all of the places that it's broken, to where now, when it's a finished product, you see that this was a broken piece of pottery that has been restored and is even more beautiful. That's what I think the Lord is saying by we will not hide from the next generation the dark sayings. We're not going to hide. I used to, one of the things I most frequently think I told my sons, I would often have such anger when I corrected them, sinful anger. And I would have to go back to them and I would have to say to my sons, my son, I've proven again why your dad needs a Savior. I committed the sin of anger against you, and I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? And I just wanted them to see, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and even though I am saved, I need a sustainer, I need a transformer. And you know, my sons to this day say, Dad, it's one of the things we most remember about how God's grace works in our lives. And how faithful God is to take what is broken and make it whole. We want to declare God's word. We want to declare the testimonies of how he's taken our sinful past, even as believers, and turned it into something redemptive and something wonderful. This psalm leaves us stunned at the amazing wickedness of man and the amazing grace of God. Everything else from verse 8 on is dark sayings. You'll see it. Go look at it. And yet it magnifies how great God's grace is. And also be ready to do this. It's not just about the past testimonies. I think sometimes we believers fall short by not talking about how we need God at this very second. It's not that just I needed him 13 years ago. I need him right now. With my next breath, I need him. Well, the last two sections are very short. Christ Church is a gift, not only because it teaches God's word, but it's a gift because it treasures God's word. And that's Psalm 78, verses 4 and 5. We will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. When Asaph, who's the writer here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is teaching the coming generation, he focuses on the deeds and wonders of God. He doesn't go first to the commandments. There again, there's where I had such shortcomings as a dad. I tended to go right to the demands of my law. Not to the grace of Dad, not to the love of Dad, but to the demands of Dad. You don't see that in Scripture. Before God gives his commands, he first talks about his greatness and his glory and his love and his power to save. And that's what's happening here. He's calling us to treasure the character of God and the Word of God. Not just teach it, but to treasure it. And so he's teaching the generation of the greatness of God. He establishes in testimony, verse 5 says, in Jacob, and he appoints a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. The next generation needs to know that God is a speaking God. He's revealed his will. He's given a testimony and the law. But remember, even in the giving of the law, it didn't start with the law. The Ten Commandments didn't begin with commandment number one. It began like this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's where the Ten Commandments begin. It begins with God's grace to deliver his people. And then he takes us to how we should then live. So commandments don't begin with commandments. Let's give the next generation the testimony of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God to rescue us from bondage so we would treasure God himself. Ted Tripp, a wonderful author and pastor and counselor, he says it's being dazzled by the glory of God. Let's dazzle the next generation with the glory of the Lord. He goes on to say, when God's people are dazzled by his glory, it gives them a reason to sing on Sunday, a reason not to sin on Monday, and a reason to have hope in God when life seems out of control. I love that. They need to hear it and see it in us, that we are amazed by the gospel, that we are personally and regularly affected by the gospel. Do they see in us a broken heart because of our sin? Do they see in us a rejoicing in the high price that Christ paid to forgive us? Do they see us singing our praises to God? Do they see us telling others of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It brings us to the last point. Christ Church is a gift to transfer the gospel to the next generation. So far, what have we learned? Christ Church is a gift because it teaches the word. Second, Christ Church is a gift because it treasures the word. And third, Christ Church is a gift because it will transfer this word of the Lord to the next generation. Look at verse 3. Our fathers told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. That's incorporating the church there. But we will tell the coming generation. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. I'm terrible at math, but if you look at these passages, I think you'll find five generations filling Asaph's vision. We're being taught God's word. We're treasuring God's word. And it's happening not just for our needs at the moment, but because we want to see the gospel transferred not to just one generation from us, not to just two generations. Actually, I think if we extrapolate this, I think what the psalmist is telling us is that we're to have a heart to transfer the gospel to the coming generation, generation after generation, until it's the generation that welcomes Jesus in his second coming. That's the vision that we're called to have as churches and precious people of Christ Church, my precious friends, my brothers and sisters. The foundation has been laid for this vision to become a reality in the coming weeks and months and years here. That's how we want to reach the world. Our fathers, then us, then their children, i.e. the grandchildren, then the children yet unborn, and then their children. The Christian life is that we're taught the Word of God. We treasure the Word of God. We transfer the Word of God. If you could take this next sentence and not even have had to listen to this whole sermon, which is far too long, so please forgive me. Taught, treasured, transferred. That's the Christian life. Taught, treasured, transfer. That will be a very full and vibrant Christian life. And it's the call, it's the Great Commission. And the reason we do this, I love this in verse 7, so that that next generation can set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep the commandments. We tend to do a good job as parents and pastors of actually seeming to help people put more hope in themselves. You got to get good grades because you need to hope in yourself. You need to get a good job because you need to hope in yourself. There's so many things that we actually seem to almost point people back to themselves. Let's teach them and train them to use their gifts for the advancement of the gospel, but there's no doubt that their hope is in the Lord and not in themselves. We don't want to just point them to what they need to do, but what Christ has done for them. So as we close this, I hope you're seeing that this is not just a family verse. It's not just a family responsibility. It's not just a pastoral responsibility. It's a Christ Church responsibility. The parents definitely have primary responsibility for discipling their children. But the church plays a complementary role to the parents. They work together in declaring God's inerrant and sufficient and life-changing word to the next generation. When you look back at the people who've helped you become a stronger follower of Christ, a I talked to a lot of people, and it just seems like with the crumbling of the United States and the crumbling of the family, it's just far too often that you hear, what you would hope to hear is that my dad and my mom were significantly influential in my spiritual formation. But we live in a rough world, a world that just is so jealous and zealous to captivate and capture our kids. And so often, it's not necessarily mom and dad that were at the top of the list. I don't know that my boys would say that. But I'm so glad for the body of Christ, because it's not just up to mom and dad. There's a body of believers who commit themselves to being taught the word, treasuring the word, and transferring the word. And I know in my life, I'm so thankful for other saints who modeled these things that were from the local church. They weren't in my nuclear family. I'm so thankful for them, and I hope to be like them one day. Just in closing, here's just a thought. We never age out of the calling to transfer the gospel to future generations. We don't age out from this. The next generation needs the investment of gospel grandparents, gospel aunts, gospel uncles. One of the privileges of getting older, it's very humbling getting older, but one of the privileges, I frequently, with unbelievers, I meet people in town and I try to strike up a conversation. I listen to them and very often I'll tell a younger person, I'll say, you know, could I speak to you as a dad? And I rarely get anybody that says no. In fact, often tears well up in eyes because there's so much fatherlessness in our culture. And it's amazing the impact that that has. Don't ever think that you age out of this. You actually have a greater influence as we get older. The test of a good church is its ability to maintain its core biblical values and its mission from one generation to the next. The test for good church leadership is to entrust these values to faithful younger men, the next generation, so that they will be ready to lead in the future and reach the generation beyond themselves. I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope this has seen that, I hope I've convinced you that this is God's heart and plan for Christ Church. I think you could apply this by saying, how can I live my life personally? How can I engage with the church corporately so that I am displaying God's heart for the coming generation and I am participating in transferring the gospel to them? That's why I say Christ Church passes the marble test, because the foundation laid here is sure. And it's been meant to be built on. God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening today. Phil, you want to come?
Thank you so much for that message, brother. Your reputation precedes you, that is that of a great encourager. Maybe I could call you Barnabas instead. We're just so glad that you could spend a few minutes of your time coming all the way from Midland and taking days out of your time of travel and preparation. And what an encouraging word it is for us here at Christ Church. And we thank you so much. And may I extend our thanks also from Pastor Dan as well. As everybody knows, this church is because of his leadership, and we are blessed to have such a wonderful pastor. And given that, I am not going to keep you any longer. I would like to close the service with our blessing that we do every Sunday. So I would like to just lift my hands and pronounce the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now, today, the rest of the week, and forevermore. Amen.